And oh, thank you, Lord. All right, the message today, I'm going to continue in that message called Come Out From Among Them, Part 4. Come Out From Among Them, Part 4. And would ask everyone to be gracious enough now to follow me along to the book of Exodus, chapter 4. The book of Exodus, chapter 4. And here we have a story of the Israelites and Moses, who has been called by God as he was a shepherd running from the land of Egypt, knowing his kingly post that he had had there for 40 years, whereby he at one time held the scepter in his hand. But notice, we'll get into that in verse 2. I don't want to get ahead of myself. But the Lord oftentimes has to take people away from what they once thought they knew, away from their old way of thinking, away from the flesh, away from the carnal way of thinking, away from your own self-confidence, into a place whereby you must have faith in God to get anything done, whereby you rely on Him and not yourself, not your own intellect and not your own abilities. I've often believed and said that ability without honor has no value at all. Amen? Ability without honor has absolutely no value. That's why we should give everything that we have, the gifts and talents that we have, the callings of God, over to the Lord for Him to develop. Let Him do a work in us. If we do it in the carnal and in the flesh, we get into trouble. That's what happened to Moses. Moses was in that place where he wanted and he thought that it was his time to deliver the Israelites from the hand of the Egyptians, from the hand of Pharaoh, which is, in my view, signifies the devil himself, Pharaoh, the land of enslavement. And so what that is now is that what we have here is that Moses slew an Egyptian. And then what had happened next was that he tried to get in between two of his brethren who were in a scuffle. And he tried to intervene and tried to mediate so that the problem would be solved. And they said, "Who made you ruler over us? Are you going to kill us like you killed the Egyptian yesterday?" Whereby Moses had to flee from Egypt. It was at that point, because much like the way Moses, who was a type of Christ, Moses had to flee to Midian, to the backside of the desert for 40 years. And much the way Moses was rejected, Jesus was rejected. The way Jesus was rejected, Moses was rejected. "Who made you ruler over us?" is their cry. And so it is with the world today. In the world that we live in today, has run amok in sin. I have printed out a few articles, and I'm not so sure I can even get into those today, but I printed them out. But one of which I wanted just to make a notation of was that Rick Warren was in an interview, and he was telling this interviewer, this MSNBC interviewer, that he was uncertain if homosexual behavior was actually a sin. And he said that gays do go to heaven. That's the very same thing that Joel Osteen told, his predecessor. I forget the name of that interviewer. He said that gays will go to heaven. And these are the kinds of people that really scare me. These kinds of folks that go about telling everyone and telling the world that homosexuality is okay, all under the name of the Lord. They're false prophets, aren't they? False teachers. And then we have people like Lance Armstrong, who is going to go to Oprah Winfrey and ask Oprah Winfrey to forgive him and to absolve him of all his sins, because he's going to own up to his doping while he was a bicyclist. You know Lance Armstrong, I'm sure you've heard of him. So he's going to go before her on a live broadcast, and he's going to ask Oprah Winfrey to absolve him from all his inadequacies, from all his sins, and for forgiveness. Well, the last time I checked, there is only one who can do that. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we have in this world. That's the makeup. That's the ideology that is prevailing in today's society. People calling for the removal of the Word of God. People being persecuted as teachers for being a Christian. You have journalists calling for the removal of the Bible from this land. You have people worldwide crying with an outcry against Christianity in general, trying to change the Bible to want it to sound and mean what they want it to fit their own purpose. Amen? The flesh. And it has no place among a true believer. And that's exactly what the Lord was trying to show us here today as He was beginning to deliver Israel from out of Egypt. And that's what we are in today. We're in literally the land of Babylon, Egypt, right here. And the Lord wants to deliver people from this system. The Lord wants to deliver you from any reliance on the government, any reliance on the flesh, so that you too can hear from God when crunch time comes, when you absolutely need direction. You need to be able to hear from God, your own two ears on your own two feet, in that prayer closet of yours, wherever you are. Because truly, when tough times come, if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, if you can't hear from God, what are you going to do? Where are you going to go? So your reliance should not be on the hand of man or the arm of flesh, but rather on the Word of God, on His Spirit, and on His leading. That's why you should read the Word of God every day. Get into the Word of God, because there you're going to find His Spirit. There you're going to find His presence. When you get into it and meditate upon His Word and pray and ask God to fill you, to lead, guide, and direct your life in such a manner that, you know, that when you fill your heart and you fill your mind with His words, that He's going to lead, guide, and direct your thoughts. He's going to lead, guide, and direct your words. He's going to lead, guide, and direct your motives. And He's going to cause you to want to step out in faith and believe God for the outcome, no matter what you're in, no matter where you are. To believe God for healing. To believe God for deliverance. To believe God for faith to overcome this world, this present situation that we're all in. What is the date today? The 13th? The inauguration is about a week away, is that right? Found out that Obama is going to have a private ceremony to be inaugurated. In other words, take in spirits and demons. And then after that, he's going to have one for the public to see. You know, a display. And for all those that would even care to watch, I don't think I could stomach that myself. And anyways, there's a lot of shenanigans that are being pulled out there. There's a lot of weird things going on everywhere. And people just can't seem to keep up with all that's going on. I know Sam writes a newsletter, and I'm sure he's flooded with all kinds of information. There's no way you can keep up with all that information coming at you 50 different ways. So I don't think there's a problem getting information in the newsletter either these days. And thank God that, you know, it's something that I'm not sure I would want to do, but I thank God that Sam has taken up that responsibility to do that in Pastor Stead. And as we carry on the ministry here. But I do pray too that you, each and every one of you, would begin now to listen to God. Look for that burning bush in your life. Look for that opportunity where you go before God. And that ground, you get into that presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, becomes holy. And the Lord will begin to speak to you, speak to your heart, giving you direction whereby what you ought to do, what you should say, where you should go. It's going to be that important in these coming days, months, weeks, however long we have left. But I know that the time is short, and I think you know that too. We don't have much time left. And our job is to get people ready, to get people to think, to do all that you can to get your life in order without spot or wrinkle when the Lord comes back. He's looking for that bride, isn't He? Without spot or wrinkle. And that's our objective today, to get to that place. But first, we must come out of Egypt. We must come out of Babylon. But what does it say here in verse 1? If you go to chapter 4, Exodus, verse 1, let's go there, won't we? And read that. It says here, "And Moses answered and said, but," well, there's that word but. But. Always an excuse for people who are unwilling to do what the Lord is calling them to do. Amen? Why is that? That unwillingness? Because you see, you may lack confidence and you may lack trust in yourself, and that's a good thing. But the moment you start lacking faith and trust in God and what the Lord is calling you to do, then there's some trouble there with that, see? But the Lord is wanting you to have faith in Him, not in yourself. So, why don't we go to Exodus 4 again, chapter 4, verse 1. "And Moses answered and said, but, behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee." Well, anybody can have an excuse, right? Excuses fly left and right. You can come up with an excuse any time of the day or hour. Excuses are not hard to think of. But you know, when you get right down to it, where the rubber meets the road, where the nuts and bolts start clicking together, when you start getting honest with yourself and with others, you stop making excuses. Excuses cease. And then what happens is that you begin to take responsibility for yourself, you see. When you begin to take responsibility for your actions, that's when you begin to see that you are becoming what God wants you to be. You're getting to that place now where God can actually use you, speak to you, and where you will obey His Word. When you will obey His Spirit to walk out and step out and do a work for God. And even though you won't be willing to do it, just do it. Just obey the Lord. Step out in faith. There's a lot of things I didn't want to do in my life. A lot of things. I mean, there was a time I told Shirley this several times. There was several times that I think, I can't stay here. I just can't stay here. And I meant it. I thought, how can I stay here another minute? But every time, somehow, some way, God intervened. God opened another door, and He made a way. And it's not, it's not something that I've been looking to do or to orchestrate myself. It's all God. You can never manufacture anything that will work for God's glory. It's got to be God doing the work for there to be glory, for God to receive the glory. Amen? So praise God for that. For He will say, "The Lord hath not appeared unto thee." And the Lord said unto him, "What is that in thine hand?" And he said, "A rod." A rod. It would later be known as the rod of God. Amen? Throughout the books of Deuteronomy, Leviticus, Numbers, that rod was used continually. As he touched the rock and water would pour out. And many other miracles, noted miracles, that he would use this rod, the staff of God. Here he used to use this iron scepter in Egypt. And God didn't use that, did he? God didn't use no iron scepter of a king. But now, 40 years later, 40 years on the backside of the desert, God takes notice of a shepherd's crook. That rod, now God can use it. Now God has something to work with. Something that has been broken. Something that has been humbled. Moses, now with no confidence in the flesh, after 40 years on the backside of the desert chasing sheep, is now come to the realization that he doesn't have any confidence at all in himself. And that's where we all ought to be. We don't have confidence in the flesh. There's no confidence in the flesh. That you'll be let down every time. You'll be disappointed over and over. Bar none. But now God can use something of value. God is going to use that shepherd's crook, that staff of humility, the simple things in life. Not anything that's noted and decorated with pomp and celebration, but the simple things. We know that the Egyptians despised shepherds. It's a well-known fact. They despise a shepherd because obviously they're smelly. They're out there in the fields with the animals, uneducated. Maybe they don't have eloquency of speech. They're simple, maybe simple-minded even. And they despised the shepherds. And now here, Moses, who was brought up under that mindset, himself is a shepherd for 40 years. And look who God is going to use. A shepherd to go before Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Interesting how these things turn around. But so it is in our own lives. And why don't we go now to 3. And he said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. And it became a serpent. And Moses fled before it. Wow. Here we have in verse 3. God is going to start teaching Moses obedience. God knows all things all the time. He knows what you need and He knows what I need. Even before we know to ask. Goes on to say here, and the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. You all know, I'm sure everyone here knows by now, if you take a tail of a snake, the quickest, surest way to be bitten is by taking it by the tail. There in down south, West Virginia, Alabama, parts of northeast Alabama, and northwest Georgia, northeast Georgia, several towns in Tennessee, Kentucky, parts of the Carolinas and parts of Florida. You have snake handlers still today. In these Pentecostal Holy Movement type churches, I mean, it's great to be holy, but they've got the understanding and concept wrong. The Lord didn't say that we were to test Him. We weren't to try Him, His patience. What does it say I wrote that down. I think it's in Mark or Matthew. Mark chapter 16:18. And then it says in Matthew 4:7, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And that's what is going on here in all these type of snake handling churches down south. And they tempt God. And what happens then is that many of these die from the snake bite. And what kind of a testimony do they have then? What are they going to tell people? Well, I had faith to believe to handle a snake. And the snake turns around and bites them in the thigh or the arm or leg. And a day later, they're dead. Like father, like son. Same thing. Over and over. Over 100 people, from my last observation, have died from snake bites in these churches. Over 100 now. And they don't learn. They don't read the full counsel of the Word of God. Many of them probably not filled with the Spirit of God, because usually the Spirit of God quickens you to understand the Word of God. Quickens you to have discernment, to see things, to know things, to hear. So, let's go on and read here now, if you don't mind. Verse 4. And the Lord said unto Moses, put forth thine hand and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Now this was Moses in training. Now Moses was beginning to see what it's going to mean to have faith, to obey God. Obey is better than sacrifice. Goes on to say in verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. Now, why does he say that? Why does he say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Why does he make mention of that here? Because what the Lord is trying to show you and me is that he's the great covenant keeper. He keeps covenant. He hasn't forgotten that covenant that he had had with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Amen? That covenant that he kept with them, he's going to keep with you too. He hasn't forgotten that covenant with you. He understands your present situation. He knows you by name. He knows who you are. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you have to go through in the future. The Lord understands that. He's not lost on anything here. And it goes on to say in verse 6, "And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow." I want to read verse 7 real quick too. "And he said, Put forth thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom, and behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it came to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to their voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that they shall take of the water of the river and pour it upon the dry land. And the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon dry land." Now understand that here we have a form of conversion here. A conversion of healthy to leprous, from leprous to healthy. And here we have what the Lord is teaching, is that if you will trust me, I will turn your enemies aside. And then I will heal the pollution that is in your own body, your own inadequacies, your own sinful state that needs reproof and refinement. And the Lord is showing him to trust him. "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither herefore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue." Well, I know that we've all got inadequacies in our own life, don't we? We all could come up with some kind of a excuse as to why we can't do this and why we can't do that. You know, if the Lord called you to go on the mission field, you could come up with 101 excuses why you can't go. But there's only one that makes sense. There's only one thing that you can do, and that is to look at what God tells you, not what you were telling yourself. Look at what God is telling you. That has a whole lot more value than the thoughts of your own mind. Allow God to speak to your heart. Obey His voice. You'll get a lot further, a lot quicker. And you won't be wandering around Mount Sinai for 40 years over and over in circles. Amen. "And the Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seen, or the blind? Have not I the Lord?" In other words, don't question God. It's starting to become an insult now to God. Because right now, Moses is beginning to sound like he's doubting God, and he's doubting his word. And Moses continues to make excuse after excuse. And there comes a time in our life where You've got to stop making excuses for yourself. You've got to stop making excuses. Because excuses grow old real quick. Dry like the desert. No life, no hope, no purpose. Just another excuse as to why I can't go on and live for God. Why I can't be committed. Why I can't do what's right. Because people get caught up in their own lifestyle. And people oftentimes don't like to get uncomfortable. They don't like to be bothered. They don't want to be inconvenienced. Was it my ministry, Lord? Huh. Well, you know, Lord, was it my calling? Lord, I don't think I remember hearing you tell me anything about that, Lord. You never appeared to me in the sky clear blue and lightning and thunder didn't come from heaven. Lord God, I didn't hear you say that to me, but it's in His Word. It's right here. You have a conscience. And people seem to forget that. You see, because people don't take responsibility for their own lives. And this is where it gets real dangerous and slippery. Now therefore, go. Notice this. The Lord didn't regard that excuse, did He? The Lord overlooked that excuse. He didn't regard it. And it says here in verse 12, now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. He didn't give any room for Moses to say, okay, Moses, if you want to go and sit back and chase goats for another 40 years, you can do that, and you can have your cake and eat it too. No. God has a timetable. We all are on a timetable. Our steps, if you're living for God, are ordered by Him. And we must fall in line, truly, with God's plan for your own life. And if you continue to wait and make excuses and wait and make excuses and wait and wait and wait, sometimes you can get to that place where it's too late, where that line is drawn in the sand, where you get to that place and the door is no longer open. The door can close. The opportunity can close. And we must work while it is still day, because the hour is coming when night will be upon us and we can't work anymore. Now is the time. Now is the day of salvation. Goes on to say, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. Now we're starting to get real with God. All the excuses are over. Lord, I just don't want to go. Send somebody else. Lord, please, just send anyone, anyone but me. Isn't that what Jonah tried to do? Same thing, same excuses. Didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. But what they don't realize is that by stepping out in faith and obeying the Word of God, as the Lord speaks to them, the real, true, everlasting blessings rest right there. The safest place to be, the best place to be in your whole life, is to be in the perfect will of God. To make excuses is to cheat yourself. To make excuses for yourself is to say, I don't care about my life and I don't care about anybody else. And I don't care about the blessings of God. That's exactly what people say when they make excuses for themselves. Let's go on to read here. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Why? Because he was unwilling, that's why. Moses was unwilling. And he said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? Now listen, every time we disobey God, and somehow God will say, okay, all right, have it your way. I'll do this for you, but it's going to be less than what God had in mind for you. Aaron turned out to be someone that was more trouble to Moses than it was worth, with the golden calf scenario and other issues, even Aaron and Miriam. There were trouble there too. Trouble in the camp. So every time that we decide that we want things done our way and not God's way, we choose second best for our life. Even third best, or not at all. And it goes on to say, I know that he can speak well, and also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. Now, isn't God gracious? Isn't the Lord gracious to, even though Moses, who seemed to be indifferent to the things of God, indifferent to what the Lord was trying to show him to do, and yet the Lord would allow this to happen whereby he would be glad to see his brother and kiss him even, but he would be glad to see his brother. How gracious is God! And thou shalt speak unto him and put words into his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and will teach you what ye shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. In other words, he was going to be subordinate to Moses. He was going to be under Moses' authority. And thou shalt take this rod in thine hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. Oh, the signs and wonders. Some people look after signs, though, don't they? If it's all they do is look after signs, they miss the boat. It's not all about signs and wonders, let me tell you. God doesn't look for that. God is looking for simple faith, where the rubber meets the road type faith, where you got to get down on your knees of neology and pray, bended knee, pray to God and believe God and have faith. It takes work to pray. It takes work to have faith. But God is looking for that faith, because faith is substance of things not seen. Amen? Faith is something that is tangible. And faith isn't something that comes cheap. Faith is not cheap. In your life, as a Christian, sometimes you've got to be on the backside of the desert for 40 years to find that faith. Sometimes you can have faith if you just simply believe. If you have the will in your heart to believe and trust God, he can give you the faith that you need. Amen? And it goes on to say here, and Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren, which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said unto Moses, go in peace. Now, back in those days, In certain tribes and clans, they had to get permission to leave. Here Jethro was tending sheep for his father-in-law, who he married his daughter, and you had to, in certain customary countries, you got to have permission before you can go. You've got to show some respect, and you've got to go there to the head man and say, look, if it pleases you, much like the way Jacob had to talk to Laban, can I leave? It's time to go. I got to do a work for God. And it is what it is. In those days, that's what they had to do. And the Lord said unto Moses in Midian, go, return unto Egypt, for all the men are dead which sought thy life. Now this is divine direction. We all need that divine direction in our life, don't we? Many people walk about in life and they don't have direction. Many people don't know what they're doing, where they're going, and what they're going to, even what they're going to do or say next. But people don't have direction. And people don't have a vision. And where there is no vision, the people die and perish. They have no focus in life. They just exist. And God wants you to have a vision. God wants you to have direction in your life. Amen? He wants you to be aware that there is a God in heaven that cares for you. That cares about the things that you think and do in your life. He wants you to know that He cares about the direction that you go in your life. And does it glorify Him? And that sought thy life. God takes care of all the little things in our life, doesn't He? He takes care of all those hindrances and roadblocks and shut doors. God knows how to open the right doors. All those men that sought for His life were now dead. God opened the way. God was going to be with Moses as He is with you. Today, whether you're on a farm, you're in a city, or you're doing this or you're doing that for work or your job or your ministry, whatever and however and whoever you are, if you will just trust God, let God be God in your life. And Moses took his wife and his sons and set them upon an ass. And he returned to the land of Egypt. And Moses took the rod of God in his hand. That was what would later be known throughout later chapters, later books in the Word of God, is the rod of God. And here we have in verse 21, and the Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return to Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, and I shall not let the people go. Now remember, the Lord is going to use what was in Moses' hand, that simple shepherd's rod, that shepherd's crook. He used what was in Shamgar's hand, an ox goad, to kill 600 enemies. He used what was in David's hand, that sling and stone, to kill Goliath. He used what was in Samson's hand, the jawbone of a donkey, to slay all those enemies of God. He'll use what's in your hand. Amen? He'll use what you have in your life. You don't have to have anything at all. You don't have to be rich. You don't have to have notoriety. You don't have to have a degree, a nth degree, a tenth degree. You don't have to have any of that. You don't have to wear a shawl or a cloak. You don't have to have a boarder's hat on your head from the Mason society. You don't have to have none of that. Well, God would prefer to use somebody without all that, wouldn't He? God never used Moses while he was a kingly person in Egypt with a scepter. But now He's able to use him. And here it says, "And I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go." Now understand that this means too, that we all have a mind, will, and emotions. It wasn't that God was going to overrun and overrule His mind, will, and emotions. He's not doing that. He doesn't do that to people. But what's in the heart of man, if the heart of man is lusting after sin and is hardened because of sin, it's a sin problem. It's a sin issue. That's why his heart was hardened. Amen? If you go with me to Romans real quick, bear with me, but go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, 26 talks about the problem of sin, doesn't it? In verse 26 of Romans 1, it says here, bear with me, I had a drink of water, bear with me here. "For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change natural use unto that which was against nature." Now, in other words, we have the problem of homosexuality, another blatant sin that we had talked about earlier today. Giving up your natural affection for one another, for the women going after women, men going after men. How sick. But that's homosexuality. I never understood that. I never understood for the life of me what it is, how it is that some man could be attracted to another man. Are you kidding me? And that they would kiss each other? Ish, come on. Oh, please. And a woman kissing another woman? That's just so unnatural. That is so depraved. "And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind." Now, this is what happened with Pharaoh. See? This is what happened with Pharaoh. God gave Pharaoh up to a reprobate mind, a hardened heart, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers," in other words, backbiters, you know, the kind that you get these office personnel together and they're pretty soon, they're over there by the water break room there, and the water thing, and you got the coffee and all that. And they're talking about one another. And did you hear about what's her name? She's going out with that guy. I don't know what they talk about in these offices. Gossip. Some kind of gossip. I know it's gossip. Well, anyways, that's what a whisperer is here. Backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Are you kidding? Inventors of evil things. That's not hard to see today. People are inventing ways to sin. They're coming up with things out of the blue to find ways to degrade themselves before mankind, beast, and God. They're coming up with all kinds of manners of ways to offend God, to do those things that are unseemly and unrighteous, inconvenient. Backbiters, haters of God. Oh, don't they hate God today? Have you noticed? Have you noticed all the haters of God today? In this one article I was reading the other day, I was reading about this one judge who was saying, we don't need the Bible at the inauguration. Now, to throw the Bible out, nobody reads the Bible anymore. Nobody cares about the Bible. And it reminded me of that verse. When the Lord comes back, will He find faith on the earth? How little of that faith there will be when the Lord comes back again. How little faith in God there is now even. When I see people like you today who are in church, my heart is full of joy. When I see people that still want to come to church and be with God's people and pray and worship and sing, that's meaningful. There's something to that. There's hope in that. There's strength of faith in that. There's purpose. Without understanding, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable or placable, unmerciful. Have you met anyone in your life who is unmerciful? Have you met anyone in your life who, no matter what you do, they're going to hold a grudge against you for all time and eternity? Do you know people like that? I do. Who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now understand, this is what we were talking about in Exodus chapter 4, how that God gave them up, hardened their hearts. This is what a hardened heart is like. That's a very clear picture of what a hardened heart is like. Those who don't know the love of God and don't care. But spiritual things are spiritually discerned, aren't they? If you go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I just want to read a few verses there. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Do you know that there's a word of God that says, deep calleth unto deep? I was once, when I was a new Christian, I was brand new, brand spanking new, and up in northwest Minnesota, going to this church. But I love for the most part, most of the people I worked with at this warehouse was pretty good. Darren Flink, who is now a pastor, Jay Pepin, who is now a pastor, friends of mine. But Darren, I remember he asked me one day as I was working, and He stopped me and he says, Tim, come here. I went over there and he says, the word of God says, deep calleth unto deep. What does that mean to you? I had to sit there and think about it. I couldn't give him an answer. I think I might have given him some offhand thing off the top of my head. But I couldn't give him an answer. I said, you know, Darren, I guess I don't know that. I don't know. I mean, I don't know how to answer you. And that got me to thinking. I needed a deeper walk with God. My spirit needed to call out to God's spirit, and I didn't know it. I needed a deeper walk with God, a yearning for the things of God, the deep things of God, that in my spirit would call out to God, not knowing what they are, until I would get before God and He would put that in my spirit, in my heart, and all I could do was pray. I couldn't even express it. And that's what God means here. Deep calleth unto deep. These deep yearnings of the Spirit. You don't know how to express yourself before God. And all you can do is pray in tongues. All you can do is pray and ask God to meet you somewhere. But to satisfy your needs, to know and understand His Word, His Spirit, and who He is, and what He wants you to do. And this is what we're talking about today. He wants you to understand your need, even if you don't understand it. Your need to be clean with God, and to come out from Babylon, to come out from among them, because He doesn't want you to be a partaker of their sins and you be doomed and condemned with them. And it says here, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man, which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the spirit of God. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. Did you see that? That we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. You can freely know. You don't have to go look in some dictionary and some vault with 10 locks on it and try to figure the code. God said that He will freely give you that knowledge. It says here, which things also we speak not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, no, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. That's what I'm talking about. The deep things calleth unto deep. Get into the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Seek God by the Holy Ghost. That's the deep things. Comparing spiritual things with spiritual? No. Verse 14 says this, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because, what? They are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. In other words, hey, when you're spiritual, you have a right to look at things and say, wait a minute, this is what the Lord is showing me. It doesn't mean you're going to run around like a hypocrite and know it all and you're going to walk around double-faced and two-faced and stiff-necked and all this other, you know. It means that if you have a relationship with God, you have a relationship with God, one of love and peace and joy, the fruits of the Spirit are there. And He begins to talk to you, because spiritually things are spiritually discerned. Amen? It says here, but he that is natural or spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Paul talked about having the mind of Christ too, didn't he? But we're not going to go to there right now, but I do want to go to 2 Thessalonians real quick. Chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Bear with me here. Okay. I just want to read a few verses and go back to Exodus. It says here, and with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Now, Pharaoh did not receive instruction or correction. He didn't receive the word of God as spoken. And that's what happens to people with a hardened heart. They get into trouble, don't they? They get into real trouble and judgment of God falls on them. It goes on to say, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they might believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. See, they that worship the Lord shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. Isn't that right? And that's what we're going to be talking about as we end chapter 4. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 4. And we'll go to verse 22. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. Wow, Israel. Who is Israel? You and me. You and me who are born again believers, Christians, blood bought, sanctified by the Spirit of God, are Christians, believers, the first fruits. And I say unto thee, let my son go, that he may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. There is judgment at the house, judgment at his feet. If he will not obey God, but obey after his own flesh, the dictates of his own hardened heart, that only spells trouble. And it came to pass, by the way in the inn, that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Oh, why? Because here we have a deal with that one of his sons. His youngest son had not been circumcised. And that was a requirement before he could go any further. Moses had to circumcise his son, but he had a wife named Zipporah, who apparently was not of a Jewish background, and customarily they would circumcise their children. And no doubt she thought that it was a cruel thing to do, a barbaric thing to do. Let's read here. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at his feet and said, surely a bloody husband art thou to me. So he let him go. And then she said, a bloody husband art thou because of the circumcision. And that's all we know of that situation. Because then, it says here, And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he met with him in the Mount of God and kissed him. Now, this is, remember now, this is where Moses, the burning bush, the same place God began to speak to him, would be the very mountain that they would come to again. And God would give him the Ten Commandments. Interesting how that this Mount Horeb would later be called Mount Sinai. Goes on to say, Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. And Moses and Aaron went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. And here now, as we close, what we talked about in 2 Thessalonians about worshiping the Lord, truth and spirit. The people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel, and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and worshipped. This is where you bow your head and you worship God for all that he has done in your life. All the deliverance, all the help, all the needs that were met, all the prayers that were heard and answered. All these things. They bowed and worshiped God, but there are those who would not bow their knee. The pharaohs of this world system, Satan known as Pharaoh, Pharaoh known as Satan, the people that follow them, they are all blind and fall into a ditch, don't they? But those that would worship the Lord in spirit and in truth would bow their heads and worship together. As the Lord began to speak to Moses and Aaron, right before they would be delivered, right before you get to that place in your life, oftentimes people give up way too soon, don't they? People don't get to that place where they look forward to the deliverance in their life. They give up. They stop praying. They stop seeking God. But lo and behold, God is looking for a people that will not give up, that will keep asking, keep seeking, that will want a changed heart, that will want to be refined and reproved and pruned, that they could come up to the mountain of God and give their heart and their life and worship and praise, knowing that they've just been delivered, knowing what the Lord is about to do in their lives, because they want to come out of Egypt. They want to come out from among them, come out from Babylon, because then the Lord will receive you as his sons and daughters, the Bible says. And you will not be a partaker of all their sins. Amen. Praise God. That was a simple message. And so bear with me on all my simplicity. I'm a pretty simple person, I guess, but I've got a lot to learn, and the Lord will continue to help us all. Amen? And just trust God for the outcome. And why don't we go ahead and sing now, in closing, a song or two, praise God, worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth. Amen? As we ask